Tonight I want to share with you one of the great doctrines of the Christian church. It has become fashionable in recent days and perhaps in recent years, I guess I should say. And perhaps you have heard a bit about this, particularly as we get around the Christmas season and we begin to sing Silent Night, Round Yon Virgin. And we begin who was it that said, someone said the other day, that it was took them a long time to find out who John Virgin was, because he remembered the song Round John Virgin, and he couldn't. Well, you know, isn't that the way it is with us? You know, we grow up as little children, we can't read, and we hear everybody using these terms. And like Lenny, I was blessed by what you said here this evening, that people use these different terms, and you don't know from nowhere what they're talking about. You don't know the jargon. You don't know the language. You got the language of the street, and they've got the language of the Bible, and it's like a different country, isn't it? They might as well have been speaking Russian or German or something. And it's that way sometimes with our children. We raise them, and we take for granted these words that we use, and we think they understand exactly all of this, and we don't know what's going on in their little heads. But one of the central doctrines of the Christian church is one that is highlighted in the Christmas season. And that is the fact that Jesus Christ was, in fact, born of a virgin. Now, there's probably no one here tonight who has any question in their mind about whether Mary was really and truly a virgin and whether this was, in fact, a miraculous birth. And so I probably don't need to convince anybody tonight about the truth of that particular statement. But I feel impressed tonight to share with you from the Word of God, so that as we have opportunity in the next few days to share with family and friends and relatives and so on. And you know, as you're sitting around the Christmas tree with family and friends, it's amazing some of the things that will come up. And one of the things that may come up is about this business, about this wacky story that is going around that Mary was really a virgin. You'd be amazed how many people in your families and among your friends and where you work do not buy into the fact that Mary, in fact, was a virgin, and that this birth was a supernatural birth. The Bible tells us that one of the qualifications for a bishop, when Paul wrote Titus, he said one of the qualifications is that he ought to hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Does anybody know what a gainsayer is? A gainsayer is a disputer, someone who disputes or refuses the truth of God's word. And I believe that's a good qualification for a believer, as well as for a bishop or a pastor or an elder. I believe every believer ought to be able to make a sound defense for the primary and essential doctrines of the faith. And so tonight I want to take just that one facet, and that is, was or was not Mary a virgin, and I want to carry it to several scriptures, and I want to show you convincingly, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that she was a virgin at the time Jesus was born. There are three references, and you might find all three of them together here, and we'll be looking at all three. The first reference to this fact is in Isaiah, the 7th chapter. The second one is in Luke, the 1st chapter, and the third one is in Matthew, the 1st chapter. Isaiah 7, Luke 1, and Matthew 1. And we'll be looking at several verses here in each of those passages. Isaiah 7, Matthew 1, and Luke 1. Sometimes I think in our own little ivory tower here within the church and within our own local fellowship, we don't realize how many people there are out there that deny the basic and central doctrines of the faith. We must be prepared to hold fast the faith, to hold fast these doctrines, to exhort and to encourage and to convince those who are gainsayers or disputers. It's fashionable in many of our churches to deny the virginity of Mary at the time that Jesus was born. There are those who would stand in our pulpits today and declare with great sincerity that this is an enlightened time, that it is not an essential doctrine, that it is not necessary to believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, and that in our enlightened time we realize that some of the mythology of God's Word is not as essential for us today as it was for the people in days gone by. I say to that, baloney. I say Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I say He is His Word, and His Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Word of God is eternally settled in heaven, and if I can't believe that Mary was a virgin, then I have serious doubts about whether Jesus ever rose from the dead. And I have even more serious doubts as to whether He has gone to prepare a place for me, and I have yet even more substantial doubts about whether or not He will come to take me unto Himself once again. And so when I begin to dabble in what is and what isn't true in the Word of God, the final outcome of that is direct and abundant apostasy. I choose to believe what the Word of God says. I have found God's Word to be credible, to be believable, to be trustworthy, and to be faithful. Every time I have put the Word of God to the test, I have found it to mean exactly what it says. Now let's look at the three scriptures. Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Another word here would be miracle. The Hebrew word translated sign could also be translated miracle. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign or a miracle. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, the word Emmanuel, we know, it means God with us. We'll see that once again over in the book of Matthew. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, that prophecy occurred about 750 years prior to the time of the actual historical event. Isaiah spoke under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and promised that God would do a supernatural, miraculous, wonderful work, and it would involve a woman who had never known a man in a sexual relationship to conceive and to bring forth a man-child. Now let's go over to the book of St. Luke in the first chapter once again, reading at this particular point just two verses, the 26th and the 27th. This is the Annunciation from the angel Gabriel to Mary. And this is the record that as Luke sets it down. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now here is a definite statement once again, to a virgin, and the virgin's name was Mary. The girl was not married. She was espoused. She was betrothed. She had exchanged vows with her husband, but they had not yet consummated their marriage in a sexual union. The word espoused is a significant word here. She and her husband had not yet become one. In the Jewish tradition, the men and their intended exchanged vows that were every bit as binding as our marriage vows are. However, those were exchanged at a betrothal service, and they were betrothed or espoused. In the interim, the wife would prepare for her wedding, and the husband would prepare a place for them to live. Usually it was about a year. In that interim, obviously, they did not come together, but they were considered joined as far as their vows were concerned. They had not yet been physically joined. It was much more than an engagement. They were much more than just spoken for. They had already spoken their vows, but they had not yet become one in a physical way. She was still a virgin, even though she was betrothed to Joseph. Now, the third reference I gave you was from St. Matthew, chapter 1, reading just one verse here, and this is the word that the angel spoke to Joseph in a dream when he was going to divorce her. Now, we'll read this passage a little later, and if you don't understand the Jewish customs, you wouldn't understand why Joseph would want to divorce her if he was just engaged. You see, it was more than an engagement, and the only way that this vow or this betrothal could be broken was by divorce. They had spoken the words, yes, I will be her husband, yes, I will be his wife, break that vow, they had to be divorced. Joseph had planned to divorce her when she came up with child, knowing that it was not his child. And here, Matthew records in verse 22 and 3. I better read the two verses. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now here's Matthew validating the record from Isaiah and quoting it, and again using the term, virgin shall be with child, bring forth a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel. Now, if it's true, and the Apostle Paul said, quoting the Mosaic law, that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established, here are three witnesses, Isaiah, Luke, and Matthew. If, in fact, Mary was a virgin, and if, in fact, she had never known a man sexually, then how did she have conception? How, in fact, was a baby born in her womb? How, in fact, did she have seed conceived in her womb? The answer is in the last two scriptures that we read. First of all, the Matthew one, beginning at the first, in chapter 1, verse 18. Let's read the entire passage, and we'll examine that. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother was espoused to Joseph, there's that word again, before they came together, now note that because that'll be important to us later, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Of the Holy Ghost. Of the Holy Ghost. She was not found with child of her husband. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Who is the father of this child? The Holy Spirit of God is the father. That's why he's called the Son of God. There was, in fact, a real conception, but it was not through a physical union. It was a supernatural overshadowing, as it were. And there was a real baby that began to have life in Mary's womb. But the father was God. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or quietly. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. There it is again. There is something conceived in her. There's life inside her. There's a baby in that womb. And that baby is of the Holy Ghost. Born of God, as it were. And she shall, verse 21, bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. There it is again. Emmanuel is his name, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and she called his name Jesus. Now, if you'll turn with me, please, to the book of Luke once again, to the reference that we've been examining from chapter 1, beginning to read at the verse following where we left off, which would be the 28th. If this woman was really a virgin, where did this baby come from? That's the question that we're answering. And you must understand this, beloved. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit. You will never convince a natural man of something that he does not want to believe. But yet you ought to have your facts straight. You ought to know where to go in the Word of God and where to show a person these truths. Luke 1 and 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, Thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man? Remember that verse. We'll be back to it. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. In other words, the power of God will overshadow thee, brood over thee, as it were. Therefore, there is a heresy that has dogged the church for centuries. It doesn't really come up very often anymore, but likely it will as the age comes to a close. And that is that God came and physically had intercourse with Mary and produced a son in that way. And so you have the Son of God born as a product of harlotry. And there are those who have believed that down through the centuries and have discredited the Church of Jesus Christ because of that. This verse does not say that that's what happened. It does not say that the Holy Ghost had intercourse with Mary, but the Holy Ghost overshadowed her in the same way that the Spirit of God brooded over the entire earth in Genesis 1:1 and caused the earth to bring forth from the flood. And that which was not in existence from all of that was created everything that is in existence. You say, how does that happen? I say, by the power of God. You say, that's impossible. You are an example of an impossibility, if that's true then. And where you're standing is an example of an impossibility. And if the Spirit of God could overshadow the earth and over the darkness of the deep cause to come forth from nothing everything that is, absolutely no difficulty for me whatsoever to accept the fact that he could overshadow a young girl and cause to be conceived in her womb a baby. Amen. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the angel said, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now, one of the other heresies that has crept into the church down through the ages has been that maybe Mary was not really a virgin, that maybe this baby was Joseph's, or it was some other man's baby that Joseph didn't know about, but that the child that was born was just a man especially anointed by God. We don't deny that Jesus was a good man. We don't deny that he did wonderful works. We don't deny that God used him in a wonderful way. But born of a virgin? No, I don't believe that. Well, what people are really describing is what happened to Elizabeth and Zacharias, and they're describing John the Baptist. But the story of Jesus' conception is not at all like the story that is recorded of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was born by natural generation. How many of you know that John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins? Amen. Very good. John the Baptist was born to an elderly couple, a priest of the tribe of Levi by the name of Zacharias and his wife, who had been barren, her name Elizabeth. The story is recorded also in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. But this was a natural-born child. The angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias in the temple one day as he was doing his priestly duties and said that his prayer had been heard and that God had sent an answer and that his wife would bring forth a child. And if you'll look with me at the 13th verse, I want you to see the difference between that which was coming from Elizabeth's womb as compared to that which was going to burst forth from Mary's womb. Now, did we not see that in Mary's womb was conceived a holy thing of the Holy Ghost? You remember those words, of the Holy Ghost? We saw those words two or three times in the passages that we've read, of the Holy Ghost. The angel told Joseph, of the Holy Ghost. The angel told Mary, of the Holy Ghost. Now, those words are very significant. And if you believe the Bible, is true, if you believe the veracity of the Bible, then you can establish your doctrine on the basis of these particular word sequences. Verse 13, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thank you, sister. That's quite all right. See, that tells me that I'm getting to you, that you're listening to me and that you're following. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. You don't have to be quiet in this place. Shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now, you see, there was a difference between John the Baptist and Jesus. John's conception was miraculous. That's true. For his father and mother had been unable in all of their normal childbearing years to have a child. And here in their later years, they were, in accordance with the 18th verse, well stricken in years. This is a birth very much like Abraham and Sarah experienced when Isaac was conceived. Yes, it was a miracle. Yes, it was wonderful. But it was not the sign that Isaiah had prophesied in his 7th chapter, 14th verse. That miracle was one that had never been done before, never would be done again. A virgin would conceive and bring forth a child. We don't really need a complex word study to develop the idea that Mary was truly a virgin. There are those, and I have read after some of them. I had a man ask me one time, a man who was at that time part of our congregation. He wanted to know how much time I spent studying commentaries and other reference books and so on, which interpret the Word of God, and how many different views that I usually gathered together in the preparation of my messages and so on. And apparently it comforted him to know that I didn't just take the Bible for myself and let the Holy Spirit show me the truth and preach that. But it comforted him to know that I got the several opinions of many men and put that all together and distilled all of that and shared that. One of the things I found a long time ago, I don't spend nearly as much time in commentaries anymore as I used to. The reason I don't is for what I'm about to illustrate. Many of the commentaries, I wouldn't say most of them, but many of them, make allowances for the fact that the word that is translated in both the Old Testament virgin and the New Testament virgin may mean not only virgin, but may mean maiden or damsel or young girl. Now, there's a world of difference between young girl and virgin. And particularly when you're dealing with a doctrine this central to the cause of Christ, there's a world of difference between damsel and virgin. It is true that in the concordances, these words can be used interchangeably. And the word itself in the original language does not speak definitively about the fact that this woman was a virgin. But I learned when I studied this out that I did not need to do a complicated word study for me to evaluate whether or not Mary was a virgin. All I had to do was read the rest of the scripture, because the scripture tells us so clearly that she was. Let me give you an example of what I mean. We're right there in Luke's gospel. Let's go to the 34th verse. Then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Is that clear? Do you understand what Mary was talking about? Do you mean she had never met a man? No, that's not what she was referring to. No, she had met many men. But she was referring to the kind of no, which is in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. And for those of you who are unfamiliar with that passage and that construction, you might just turn there, Genesis 4 and 1. This kind of knowing produces more than acquaintance. It produces a baby. It says, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. This is a physical knowledge, a knowing that is beyond acquaintance, if you understand the drift there. Mary said unto the angel, all right, you've said I'm going to bear a son, that I'm highly favored of God. Pray tell, explain to me how this is going to occur, since I am a virgin. Not a damsel, not a maiden, not a young girl, not a lass, but I am a virgin. I've never known a man, And so how is this going to occur? Another demonstration of the truth of that fact is in chapter 2 of the book of Luke, verse 5. This is not quite as direct, but I think you can read between the lines and get the meaning. The second chapter of Luke records the birth of the Christ child, records the birth of Jesus in the stable. And you'll notice that Joseph had come with Mary to Bethlehem, verse 5, to be taxed with Mary, his what? A spoused wife. The word espoused is significant to me there. Not his actual wife, but his espoused wife. She and he were still in what condition? They were apart or separated. They were spoken for. They had made vows to each other, but they had not come together in the marital union. They were still, for purposes of what's important to us tonight, they were still espoused. They were still, we would say, engaged, as it were. That's significant to me that they had not yet come together, even though she was pregnant and about to give birth to her baby. Now let's go to the book of Matthew, and I'll give you two verses there. Now this is four verses altogether that we're getting on that subject. And so for anyone that would say, well, that word can mean maiden, as a matter of fact, if any of you have an RSV Bible, have a Revised Standard Version Bible, I was saved reading an RSV Bible. I was baptized in the Holy Ghost reading an RSV Bible. Much of what I learned in the early going about the things of God, I learned from an RSV Bible, and so I'm not a King James Nick. Now, I do read and preach from and study and love the King James. But I've known people get saved from a Jehovah's Witness Bible, Living Bible, Catholic Bible, any other kind of Bible. God's Word is available for anyone who is hungering after it. And so don't you say Pastor Vic says you can't find God in anything but a King James Bible. That's not true. God's Word's available to anyone who's seeking after. But in the Revised Standard Bible, when you read these passages, you will read not virgin, but you will read maiden. Maiden. And if that's the only Bible you've ever read, then you might find some difficulty believing that Mary was really a virgin, unless you read carefully these other references that I'm giving you tonight. 18th verse, Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, comma, before they came together, comma. Why do you suppose Matthew would be so careful to record that little parenthetical insert? Why do you think it would be important to the Holy Spirit to put those four words in there? Before they came together. Now, if you don't believe Mary was a virgin, you make God a liar. I'm going to say that again. If you don't believe Mary was a virgin, you make God a liar. Now, how do you deal with a gainsayer? You deal with him the way I'm dealing with you tonight. Now, you're not gainsayers. I know you better than that. But how do you deal with a gainsayer is taking them to the Word of God and asking them, what do you make of that, Uncle John? It says, before they came together, what do you think that means? In love, the truth. But that will nail Uncle John to the proverbial wall. Now, he may still not accept the fact that Mary was a virgin and that Jesus was God's begotten son. But it will sure cause him to be less vocal about his gainsay. Chapter number 1, verse 25, is the fourth reference. I'm not out to get Uncle John tonight. We'd just as soon get Aunt Marie, you know, if she felt the same way. And if I could speak frankly, I'm not really out to get anybody except into the kingdom of God. And you know, if you might say, Pastor, is it essential that I believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? I'm going to say it to you this way. If you've been born again, you believe it. If you don't, then I have no confidence in the ticket that you have acquired for heaven. Chapter 1, verse 25. Verse 24, let's read for the context. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and what? Knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. They were married after the birth of Jesus. They did not have any physical relationship until after the birth of Christ. She was a virgin at the time he was conceived. She was a virgin all during the pregnancy. And she was a virgin at the time she was delivered. Pastor, are you sure about that? Yes, I'm absolutely sure about that. And it is the basis upon which we understand that Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. I always wondered, how could the Bible say that Jesus was the only begotten Son of God, but yet say that we were sons of God? Jesus was the only Son begotten in this way, sired, as it were, by God. The rest of us become His sons. How? By adoption. We're adopted into His family. Now, we are every bit sons, just as Jesus. 1 John 4 and 17 says that as He is now, so are we now, right now, in this world. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. The book of Romans, the 8th chapter, and Galatians, the 4th, tells us that we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed in the 17th chapter of John, and said to His Father, confessed openly, that the love that He had for Him, that He also has for us. And so, we are every bit sons in every way, except the way we came in. Now, that doesn't make us second-class sons, or sons twice removed, or anything of the kind. We are sons, just as Jesus. The only difference is we came in a different way. God only had one begotten Son. There was only one that was begotten of a woman in this way. The rest of us become His sons by the new birth, by the spiritual rebirth. But it's important we understand that God was the Father of Jesus in this way to help us to understand the many other passages in the Scripture. For example, in John's Gospel, the fifth chapter, Jesus said something very interesting in the 18th verse, in verse 17 and 18. As a matter of fact, this is what really got Him into trouble with the Jews. John 5, 17 and 18. Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. Now you see, no man had ever made such a claim. Nobody had ever said, God is my Father. No one ever had a right to say God was my Father or is my Father. Jesus openly declared it. He said, God is my Father. At age 12, He was in the temple teaching and listening with the teachers of the law. You'll recall, and His mother and father missed Him 3 days in the caravan, and they came back and they said, Son, don't you realize that we've been sick with worry about you? What did He say? Don't you know that I have to be about my Father's business? At 12 years old, He knew. He realized that He was Joseph's son in a sense, but that His parentage was of God Almighty. You say, how did He know that? I believe the only way He could possibly know that and declare it would be by the Spirit of God. Now in Acts, let me give you two references in Acts and then we'll close. In Acts chapter 13, you say, Pastor, is it really important that we understand all this and that we accept this? I guess it really is, beloved, because it was for this reason that the Jews wanted to kill Him. Now, they didn't mind Him feeding the 5,000. They didn't mind Him healing the blind. It didn't even bother them overly much when He cast devils out. But when He said, God is my Father, and I am the Son of God, the devil came against that tooth and nail, and it cost him his life. Yes, it's important. What's going on in our churches today? What's going on? The devil is attacking basic doctrines of the church. He's attacking the virgin birth. He's attacking the bodily resurrection. He's attacking the efficacy of the blood sacrifice. He's attacking the fullness and the infilling of the Holy Spirit.
those basic doctrines that are so important to us, so important to the work of God. Did I direct you to Acts 13? And reading here the 33rd verse. This is a quote from Psalm 2, but I you'll hear God speaking here. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee, begotten again from death in this particular event. But the key element I want you to see are the four words there, Thou art my son, the Son of God with power. And Acts chapter 8 is also, I think, a significant verse. If it wasn't, I don't believe the Holy Spirit would have recorded it exactly this way. This particular passage I want to share with you. We'll not read it all. I'm just going to read a couple of verses, one verse actually. But this is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember the man who was earnestly seeking after God, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was a proselyte to Judaism. He was an Ethiopian, likely a black man. As he was returning to Ethiopia, he was reading from the book of Isaiah, didn't understand what he read, but his heart was seeking for God, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to Philip when he was having a series of very successful meetings in Samaria, and said, I want you to go down and join yourself to this caravan going to Gaza. And on the way, he said, go up to that man's chariot and be available to me. And when he got there, he heard the man reading. And the eunuch said, I don't understand what I'm reading. And Philip went up into the chariot and began to interpret the book of Isaiah to him. Verse 36 says, as they went on their way, verse 35, let's start there. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, and I want you to note what this Ethiopian said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What's he saying? I believe that this man experienced a supernatural, miraculous, wonderful birth. I believe that this is a man like no other man who ever lived. I believe that this man entered the earth without the stain of sin. I believe that this man, because he is God's son and not Joseph's son, did not inherit the stain of Adam's sin. I believe that when he came into the earth, he came in without the pollution and the contamination that has destroyed mankind from Adam's fall. And I believe that when Jesus came in as the Son of God, that when he was sacrificed, he was a lamb perfect, without spot or without blemish, and that God accepted his sacrifice, and that if I put my trust in him, that God will impute his cleanliness and his holiness and his righteousness to me. Therefore, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It says all of that. That's a lot faster way of getting saved than to know all of those theological doctrines. But if a man in his heart, you see, will believe this, God will honor that. Here's a man testified and said, Jesus, will you be my Savior? He said, yes, I will. And his heart, he accepts him for who he is, who the Bible says he is. He's the Son of God. Yes, he's virgin born. Yes, Mary never knew a man. Yes, God was his father physically, supernaturally, but physically, and the seed that was planted in Mary's womb was a seed that was free from stain, free from sin, but fully and completely a man, just as you and I are. Paul wrote Timothy, and he said that it was important. Let me just share, I quoted exactly from 1 Timothy. He said, Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. It's important that we deal with these central doctrines, that we know what we believe and why we believe it, and that we are prepared from the Scripture to contend for the faith if that becomes necessary. When Paul wrote Timothy in his second letter, the third chapter in the 16th verse, he said, All Scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable. One of the things it's profitable for is doctrine. I don't want to establish my doctrine on the basis of what men say. I don't want to establish my doctrine on the basis of what tradition says. I don't want to establish my doctrine on the basis of what the church has historically said. For I discovered in recent years that in the church in which I grew up, much of the doctrine that had been established by tradition was contrary to the Word of God. And I had to lay down some of that doctrine in order to pick up the true doctrine from God's Word. I want only that which can be supported from the Word of God. That's the only kind I'll preach. That's the only kind I feel comfortable in sharing. I just want to encourage you. I pray that our discussion tonight, our study tonight, will put you in a situation where you'll feel a certain amount of confidence to be able to declare boldly that Mary was, in fact, a virgin, that this is a supernatural birth, that you will back away from no one who wants to gainsay concerning these things, that you will be able to speak the truth in love and convince those who perhaps are either unskilled in the words of righteousness or actually in speaking contrary to it. Could I ask you to stand to your feet, please?